about what my heart does, what it comes to your mind? Just anything. It's fine. Okay, it keeps my physical body alive, right? I mean, in one sense. There's a lot of things in my body I could live without, but my heart is one of those things I need. What else can you do with your heart? Okay, so I feel it in my heart. I love you from the bottom of my what? Heart. What about when somebody's lazy? You say, well, you know, they're doing it, but their heart's just not in it, right? So we know, we're familiar with this phrase of the heart. And we read in the Bible, we read this thing about the heart, and we read about the mind, the soul, the will. We read all these things. And I want to help bring this quarter some clarity to what I feel like is going on with those terms. This morning will be a little bit different than what the rest of the semester will be. As you can see, I'm starting with a chart up here. We'll fill this out the whole Sunday school this morning. What I want to do with this, and this was shared with me when I was in seminary. This is not original. What I want to do is walk you through this chart, because at the end, you'll see why we need to go into this study of the heart. So this necessarily won't be a study of the heart this morning, but it'll launch us into why we need to study the heart. And, double whammy, you'll have a chart that you can sit down with someone and walk through it with them and help them out when it comes to temptation in life. So that's one of my goals this morning is when we begin this quarter on the heart, the first week, I'm going to both set up the rest of the weeks and give you something this morning that you can sit at, have coffee with somebody and walk through this with them. Anyone that's struggling with any sort of temptation. But at the end of this lesson, you'll see the connection to why I'm bringing this up the first week. So here's what I want you to do. Let me pray for you, and you wait. So God, thank you for this study on the heart that you have promised us a new heart in the new covenant. You have promised us life and you're renewing our mind, all these terms that we are somewhat familiar with but still find a little confusing. I pray that your word would be used to bring clarity to these issues, that we want to hear you speak on these matters. We want to hear what you've said, and I pray that that's what I present well, that everything that I say and do would help your people here not only know you more but love you more and love one another more. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Take out a sheet of paper, and if you don't want to, I can just print off a copy of this at the end, but you learn things a lot better if you write them, okay? I think that's one of the reasons Deuteronomy 17 had every king in Israel handwrite a copy of the law. It's one of the reasons that my professors in seminary, some of them would outlaw computers because you had to handwrite the notes and then you had to type them up later. The thing is, if you can go from your ear to your hand or your ear to your hand or your eye to your hand, you're going to remember it a lot better. So I can just print you a copy of what is going to be the end result of this, or you can write it along with me. So we're gonna start here, and we're going to fill this page out, okay? So what I want you to do first and foremost is just draw a big Y on your page like this. Now, if this gets difficult to see, I can zoom in on certain sections. So tell me if there's something that you can't really see all that well. I'm going to do that instead. Right? There we go. Okay. So what I want you to do is draw a Y up. Secondly, and I'm going to explain this as I go along, where the Y intersects, the dead middle of it, draw a hard dot, a big bold dot. And the reason I'm having you draw that is because this, for our chart this morning, will represent a decision point or a choice. Okay, so you're going through life and you come to a fork in the road. So imagine you're going through life and you've got to pick one way or the other. Now, I want to clarify this before we jump in here. There are times in your life as a Christian where you don't have to make a decision between what God wants me to do and what I want to do. Why is that? Why are there some times where what you want to do is what God wants you to do? Or does that ever happen? If it never happens, we should do another Sunday school. Has anyone ever realized, hey, what I actually enjoy doing is what God enjoys me doing? Why is that? Because you're a Christian, right? And the process is called what? What's the process called once you become a Christian? And you're becoming more holy. Sanctification, right? So my thoughts, my desires are being brought more and more in line with His. Notice I'm not doing this. I'm being brought into His, right? So as you grow as a Christian, you ought to start seeing your desires change where man, the things I want to do aren't always against what God wants me to do. So there are times where you won't hit this fork in the road. If someone says, hey, I'll just give you an example for me. This is a personal one, but if someone handed me drugs and said, here, take this. In that moment, what I want to do and what God wants me to do is not very different. I just have no desire for it, right? That's not a temptation. But there are other things you could tempt me with, and all of a sudden I feel the pull. Okay, what I want to do is over here, and what God wants me to do is over here. That's what I'm getting at here. So as we go through this, I'm talking about temptations. I'm not talking about every decision you'll make in life, because as you grow as a Christian, you'll realize you hit this fork less and less. Now, you will always hit this fork in life as a Christian because you're on this side of life. Right? You're on this side of death, I mean. When we're glorified and we're perfected in heaven, we will only want to do what God wants us to do. What we enjoy doing and what we're thrilled to do, what we love in life, will be exactly what He loves. But that's not right now. So I'm dealing right here, not with those moments, rare as they may be, where you don't have a decision to make. You know, I don't want to murder that person, and God doesn't want me to murder that person. This is good. Those are real, but those are rare, right? Most of the time you find yourself battling, okay, I know this is right, but this is what I really feel like doing. And so that's what I'm getting at here, this decision point, this fork in the road. And you can choose to either serve who? God, if you can't see it, that is God. Or you can choose to serve who? Self. So you're going through life, and you hit this fork in the road, and you're at a temptation. You're saying, okay, I know God wants me to do this, and I know I want to do this. I've got a choice to make. Am I going to serve self, or am I going to serve God? I'm talking about a decision between two things here. And again, as I said, this decision point is just going to determine who runs your life. Who is Lord of your life? The question remains, is it you or is it Christ? Is it you or is it your thoughts and your desires, or is it what God says in His Word? Again, as I said, this dichotomy will not always exist because sanctification will help you in your life. But in the times of temptation, this is what reality is. You're going to come to a fork where God wants you to do this, and you want to do that, and you've got a decision to make. So again, one of the quotes that goes along with this diagram is one that I don't know who said this originally, but it's helpful in this situation, is when you're coming to that fork in the road, they tell you this quote, just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing who? Self. It's helpful, it rhymes, you remember it very easily. When you're tempted, you just think, okay, I've got two choices here. In reality, you don't have a choice. I'm commanded to obey God. Any choice of the other would be rebellion, just to throw that out there. But in reality, with my will, or in practical living, with my will in life, I'm looking at a choice here of two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Again, I don't know who originally said that, but it's helpful to remember that. Who are you going to obey? Who will you glorify? Who will you honor with this decision? Because you've got two competing lords, if you will. One is a lowercase L, obviously, and one is an uppercase. And the difference, whether or not you'll glorify self or God, whether you'll honor self or honor God, obey self or obey God, is what you do where? At the point of what? Decision. That big bold dot there. What you do there will determine. So here's what I want to do. I want to help walk you. I will get it back up there. We got time this morning. It's okay. Peter, if you could play some Jeopardy music or something. Tell you what I'll do. Y'all can listen to Youth Sunday School, won't we? Don't know why it's doing this. Let's do it. It went back up. Is that it? All right, here we go. All right, so what I want to do now, and if it goes away, just tell me, because I'm not a mom. I don't have eyes in the back of my head. So what I want to do is show you, when you get to this point, What happens when you go right or left? We'll start with the right first. When it comes to temptation, when you're tempted, what is the easiest decision to make? To give in, right? If you hand me a deadlift, or if I'm doing a deadlift, when is the easiest time to give up? Yeah, I don't even want to pick that thing up, man. So whatever, I'm giving in now, right? It's not easiest to give up when it's up here. I say that because when you're tempted in life, the easiest thing you can do is give in. That will always be the easiest thing to do. And I say always, meaning obviously the more you're sanctified, things change. But when you're at the point of temptation, fighting is hard. Again, if you're lifting weights, the lower the weight is, the easier it is to give up. Why is it easier for us to choose sin rather than to choose to obey God? Why is that easier? Our nature. Thank you. Turn to Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Again, this is true. If you have trouble figuring out, well, how do I tell my testimony? Ephesians 2 is really helpful. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 is more or less a personal testimony. And then 11 to, I don't know, 22 would be more of a corporate testimony. But Ephesians 2, look at verse 1. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once, what? Walked. And when we read walking in Scripture, what is that referencing? Our lifestyle, lived. It's the way you walked around. Following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once, what? Lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, what? So you are naturally a what? Child of wrath, a sinner. Now that changes when you're born again. That changes once you become a child of God, but you are not born a child of God. When I hear people say, well, everyone's a child of God. If you're talking about God as creator, sure. If you're talking about a relationship with God as a father, absolutely not. Again, we're hitting a fork in the road. You will either have God as your father or the devil. That's what 1 John 3 makes clear. You can tell who the sons of the devil are and the sons of the father are. Not everyone has God as their father. And you grow up, and as long as you're not a Christian, that's just a natural life to you. For me, it was 18 years. I'm just living in this lifestyle of natural sin. It comes easy. I might have moments where, because of my parental guidance and my siblings and other things, I may look more righteous than others, but really sin just, I'm just better at hiding it than you are. And so sin's very normal for me as an unbeliever. So when you become a believer, what's been normal for your whole life is now what you're commanded to put off. And it's like, wait, I've said yes all these years, and all of a sudden I'm supposed to say no now. That's why it's very difficult. You're naturally born to desire yourself more than God. I may have done outwardly some things God wanted me to do, but it was only because I wanted to do them. It wasn't because God wanted me to do them. But the reality is, like the Pharisees, you can obey God outwardly, but inwardly he compared it to whitewashed what? Tombs. I mean, you would have looked at me as a non-Christian before I got saved and said, well, he's a good kid. I even got introduced, I went to speak at an FCA at my high school after I became a Christian, and one of my coaches there introduced me saying, he was one of the best kids I knew in high school and has been a Christian as long as I've known him. I was like, actually, that's one of the things I'm here to say. I wasn't a Christian. Like, it's easy to get caught in that game and play that. But the reality is, if you're an unbeliever, the whole time you're an unbeliever, you're training yourself to live in unrighteousness. And not only that, but your desires are for unrighteousness. It is always easier to not put up a fight when you're tempted. But the easy decision now leads to a hard life later. Does that make sense? Yes, consequences. The easy choice now to sin and give in leads to hard things later. And it's not just life will get harder later, but this road also shows, and if you can't, I see some squinting going on, is that better? The easy choice to give in now not only makes life harder, but it also makes it harder to fight sin later. I mean, the more you give in to temptation right now, the harder it's going to be to fight it later. And so again, we see this here on this sheet, that the easy thing to do when you're tempted is to give in to sin. But it makes for a hard life later. Turn to Galatians 6. You're in Ephesians, go back one. Just always remember, go eat pancakes. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And Georgia, it was Georgia Electrical Power Company. But that doesn't work here. Galatians 6, look at verse 7. And we'll stop here because, and before I forget to tell you, when I tell you to turn to Proverbs in a second, hold your spot in Galatians. Hold your spot in Galatians, and when we turn to Proverbs, hold both of those, okay? But when we read Galatians here, Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. So just real quickly, whatever he's about to say is something you can easily be what about? Deceived about, right? Or he's saying, hey, watch out for this. Don't be deceived. He says, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also what? Reap. That is, or for, the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap what? Corruption. There is a natural consequence in the world. And you want to know why? Because God created the world with wisdom. You can't live foolishly and escape the principles of wisdom. That's why when an unbeliever, like someone on TV preaches general principles from the Bible, that is why some people think, well, hey, it works. Because all they're doing is starting to live less foolishly. It's like life does get easier when you're not so much a fool. And that's a reality. Now, that doesn't mean they're obedience. I mean, it's got to be God-honoring, all that kind of stuff. Is motives play into that. But the reality is, you mock God every time you live like you're not going to reap what you sow. Paul makes it clear that you will eat the plate that you fix. You put the food on there, you're going to eat it later. You're not going to fix a plate and have someone else eat it. Foolish decisions, easy decisions now lead to a hard life later. But that also makes us turn to Proverbs 15. So hold your spot in Galatians and go to Proverbs 15. Again, you'll see a helpful understanding of the way that this works. Proverbs 15. I love Proverbs because I tend to be a pretty black and white person. And I think binary. It's one way or the other. And I love Proverbs because that's what Proverbs is all about. You're either fool or you're wise. You're either righteous or unrighteous. You honor God or you are dishonoring God. You're walking on the straight path or the crooked path. It's a very binary book. But look at Proverbs 15, verse 19, just the first part. The way of the sluggard, so that would be the easy path, okay? The way of the sluggard is like a hedge of what? Thorns. What is that supposed to represent? The way, the path of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns. What does that mean? It's hard, right? I don't want to walk in a path of thorns. I mean, usually when there's thorn bushes around, you're trying to dodge them. And I mean, his whole path is full of thorns. So again, hold your spot in Proverbs and Galatians. Do what? You don't, well, another illustration here. This is how I'm doing it. But just grab your husband's hand and throw it in there. Solomon taught the same thing as Paul did. You will reap what you sow. The path in life is painful and hard for those who make the easy decision to give in to temptation. And God's up front about this. This isn't a secret. Do not be shocked when you stiff-arm God to his face and then a hard life follows. How many conversations have we had with people where they go, I don't know why things aren't working out. I go, well, how often do you read the Bible? Oh, come on, I need real help. Okay. It's like, the God of the universe who created this world with wisdom gives you a book full of wisdom and actually records the thoughts of the wisest man who's ever lived, and you're going to say you need real help. I agree, you do need real help. It's right here in the Bible. No one experiencing the hard results are thankful for the easy decision. Have you ever realized that? The easiest decision to make is the one that you most regret later. No one who ruins their marriage because of pornography, or no one who ruins their marriage because of alcohol, no one who ruins their marriage because of stealing from work or whatever, or loses their job, or no one who feels the pain of the hard life is glad they made the easy decision to give in. Am I right about that? There's no one who goes, I'm really glad I didn't fight that temptation early on. This is really working out for the best. No one says that. God is up front. You will reap what you sow. But in a similar sense, if we're going to say that at the point of temptation, the easiest thing to do is to serve self, well, what's the hardest thing to do? It's to serve God. You're hitting a point of temptation where you're pulled one way or the other, and you say, okay, the easiest thing for me to do is just to do whatever in the world I want to do. But when that disagrees with God, it's so hard for me to do what I know is right. The opposite of the self line is true for God. To obey, glorify, and honor God at the point of decision when you're tempted is the hardest thing to do. Remember how natural sin has been in your life up to the point of salvation, and even since then, depending on what your life's been like, how have you been discipled, how what's your church life been like, and your involvement with believers, hearing the word, all those things can help make life, this point of decision, easier. But at the point of temptation, what I was born with, what I naturally desired, is what I'm supposed to be turning away now. Now, I know as a Christian, I get a new nature, I get a new heart, we'll study all that. But the reality is what I trained myself to do my whole life and what I was even desiring to do my whole life is now what I'm supposed to say no to. It would be like, I mean, this is a poor example, but you take me to Chick-fil-A and tell me, just don't desire anything in here. Huh? Like, this is what I live for. It would be hard to reprogram, if you will. This is why we must always remember what Christ said. Luke 9:23. You don't have to turn there because you've got seven fingers holding spots in your Bible already, but you know the verse already. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. What does that begin with? Deny your what? Self. That's implying that you're going to want to do things that God doesn't want you to do. And when that point comes, what are you supposed to do? Deny yourself. Okay, self, you want to do that? God wants you to do this? Self, I'm denying you. That's what Jesus is getting at. How sad is it? And this hit me as I was preparing this. How sad is it that because of sin, because of our own actions in our life, because of Adam, because of all things dealing with sin, the hardest thing in life we can do sometimes is what we were actually created to do. Like imagine a fish finding it the hardest thing in the world to swim. Like, what are you talking about? That's what he was made to do. We were made to honor and glorify and reflect God's glory in this earth. And because of sin, that tends to be one of the hardest things in the world to do when we're tempted. How sad is it that the Creator himself steps into this world and says, listen, if you're going to honor me, deny yourself. Wait, what did I create for your glory? Yes, but things went horribly wrong. Adam fell, you love sin, you need a new heart. That's my summary. But remember that these hard choices, just like on this side of the sheet, easy choices now lead to hard life now. Hard choices now lead to what? Easy life later. And again, I'm going to say generally, this is very proverbial here, okay? Can you name someone who chose to honor God and did not have an easy life? Okay, Joseph. Everyone says Joseph first. Absolutely. Joseph had a hard life. Paul, right? I don't know, Jesus maybe? Anybody have a hard life? Oh, Jesus is right up there. He never once chose self over God. I mean, he never once dishonored God at all. He never once sinned, never once had a thought or a desire. He never once gossiped. He never once slandered. He never once stole. He never once lusted. And look how his life went. I mean, people abandoned him. He was killed. He's left with, 120 people in a room. When you start Acts, it's just like, this is not how we envisioned. I know it's God's sovereignty, it's his plan. That's not how I would envision the life of a righteous person going. But those are the exceptions. Very generally, people who make the easy choice to give in to temptation have a hard life later. There are people we could name right now who don't fight temptation at all and seem to have a pretty easy life. I mean, look at celebrities and look at athletes and look at all these things that righteousness isn't really on the forefront of their mind. And life isn't all that hard. So we can find exceptions on both sides, but God created this world with wisdom, and inside that wisdom principle, this is generally true. That's why you read in Proverbs these proverbs that say, if you do this, this will happen. And you go, well, I know of an exception. Well, yeah, I know you know exceptions, but this is generally the reality. The hard decisions not only lead to an easier life later, but remember, I said it's easy to give in to temptation, but it makes it harder to fight temptation later. Well, it's hard to fight temptation now, but it makes it easier later. That's also part of what this diagram's showing. Turn in your Bible, you're holding the spot. Turn back to Galatians 6. We need to finish Galatians 6. And when we turn to Proverbs, you can leave Galatians. It's okay. Galatians 6, pick back up with verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap what? Corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap what? Eternal life. Again, you're going to eat the plate that you fix. You might want to work on putting some good food on there because you're going to eat it later. Turn to Proverbs. Remember, the path of the fool was, or he called him a sluggard, literally, was about the thorn, right? Verse 19. The way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a what? A level highway. We went to, what's that place called in Branson? Where will we see you? Where did we see you? No, the Silver Dollar City. Okay. So I went there for the first time, and they have this weird house room thing that you walk in, and you know what I'm talking about? What's that called? Does anybody know? It's hard to walk. Why is it hard to walk? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I losing my mind? Why is it hard to walk? The floor's uneven, right? That's difficult. It's whoa, you know? I mean, Owen and Haddon loved it. I don't know how, but I guess they're small enough that, you know, it doesn't matter. But it's hard to walk. Like, that's not, I want my floor not to be unlevel, but what? Level. If I'm walking on the side of a mountain, I want a level path to walk on. I don't want any chances that I fall. And that's the point of this proverb here. You choose the foolish pathway in life, you'll have a life full of thorns on your path. You choose the wise way, you'll have a life that's flat and easy and secure and safe. That's what God intended. Rather than walking among the thorns, the righteous walk on an easier path. Now again, there are exceptions where you can say, but what about Jesus? But what about Paul? Those are what we call exceptions. But again, this path is walked on by consistent daily living and choosing righteousness at the point of temptation. And what you'll learn is, as I said, the easier choice now leads to the harder life later, and the harder choice now leads to the easier life later. What you're finding is every time you run into that point of decision, you're building what we call habits. Now, I know we talk a lot about habits, and we act like it's just a habit. We need to talk about them, what they are. They are learned behaviors. And if they're learned behaviors, they can be what? Unlearned. I mean, how many of you this morning, if you tied your shoes, how many of you thought about it? Okay, loop, swoop, pull through. I know the bunny ears. Is it today? Is it, do I swoop this one? I mean, how many of you do that? How many of you even remember tying your shoes? Julio does. It's hard to get down there, and I'm finding that out. I sit on the stairs, and anyway. The point is, you're doing it, and it's just so routine, I don't even think about it. I mean, sometimes I get done, and I'm like, did I shower? Yeah, well, I think I then I smell, yeah, it's just, some things are just so routine that I just don't even think about it. Because I disciplined myself in a way that became just a habit, right? So again, every single time you make a decision to honor self or God, you are forming a habit. Every decision you make in life ingrains in you a learned response. You're in Proverbs, turn to Proverbs 2. Proverbs is full of a lot of word pictures that are very helpful. Proverbs 2, this is one of my favorite one in Proverbs, this word picture here. Proverbs 2, verse 9. Proverbs 2, verse 9. So after talking about all the hard work involved in studying the Bible and gaining wisdom, he says, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good, what? Path. What I love about this word picture here is the word for path is, a modern day example would be, you know how at red lights, there's always those dips at the red light where big trucks sit and the asphalt's kind of impressioned down. When you're riding down a road or if you're driving a four-wheeler down a track, don't you find it easy to just kind of jump in that same track? Like if you fight against that, you're being pulled in the whole time. Does that make sense? I mean, I'm at a red light. It's going to be easy for me to just fall in the path that people have already put in the road, right? Well, when they would ride in wagons and stuff like that, they would ride down a path. Well, you can tell where the wagon always was because that would be where it always goes. It's just easy to fall right into the same rut over and over and over again rather than to get out of it and fight a new one. And that's what he's saying here, that the path in Scripture and Proverbs is this worn-out wagon wheel path that you just fall into every time. Now, that's really good if that's the path you want to take. But it's not so helpful if it's not the path you want to be on. It's hard to get out. And every single time you go down that path, you're making it deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And so again, every time you come to a point of decision, you're wearing out a path. There's not a single person in here who doesn't wear out a path. Every person in here wears out a path in life. You're just making it easier to get out of the one you don't want to be in or easier to stay in the one you do want to be in. Again, the easy choice to sin or the hard choice to glorify God, both dig a path in your life. So when we go back to this side over here and we think about the person who chooses, let's see, he makes the easy decision, leads to the hard life. What is he driven by? He's driven by feelings or desire. The idea is what I feel I should do or what I want to do is different than what God wants me to do. I know what God says, but I know what I want to do. And that's what ultimately drives him in life. When you're tempted, you sin against God and you serve self because you're being driven by your feelings and your own desires that are wayward. You read about the crooked path in Proverbs, not the straight. The straight would be what God wants you to walk on. The crooked is where you've turned your own way. Something drives you to choose something that you feel or desire rather than what you know God wants you to do. So what would be a verse for that one? You're in Proverbs again. Turn to chapter 1, verse 28. Shouldn't be too far from where you're at. Proverbs 1, 28. Notice the language here. Just before we read it, Proverbs is bookend by this one phrase. Proverbs 1, 17. The blank is the beginning of what? Of wisdom, right? What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord, right? The fear of Yahweh. The book ends, Proverbs 31, a woman who fears the Lord should be praised, right? So you see this whole book is about fearing the Lord. Look at Proverbs 1, verse 28. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You see that there? There comes a point where people have made this path so easy, and then their life gets hard, and they go, wait, I regret this. And wisdom goes, too late. This is wisdom speaking here. And she goes, sorry. When you read Proverbs, you're going to bump into this awkward feeling that, man, there's just no grace with wisdom. You're exactly right. There isn't any. And she says, too late. You choose to not fear the Lord every time you choose to give in to sin. You're not neutral on the fear of the Lord thing. Because you want to do what you want to do, and you're saying that God isn't Lord of your life. I am. I run my life how I want to run it. Very similarly, the person on the other side is driven not by feelings or desires, because when you're tempted, you have a feeling or a desire to sin. That's there. But the person who fights that temptation is someone who says, the principles of God's word is going to guide me, not what I want to do. Not my feelings, not my sinful desires. The principles of God's words. Those who obey God, glorify God, honor God, do so because they value God's word over their feelings or desires that are wayward. Again, a verse on that, Psalm 119. Go back to your left, Psalm 119. Verse 30. Psalm 119, verse 30. Listen to how David puts this. Psalm 119, verse 30. Psalm 119, verse 30. Psalm 119, what is it all about? What is the whole thing about? What? God's word. Psalm 119, the easy way to remember it, I've said it over and over. Psalm 1, Psalm 19, Psalm 119. That's the way that you remember the big psalms on God's word. Now, this is the king of them because it's a whole long psalm that we'll give Paul to read when it comes up on Sunday morning. But Psalm 119, verse 30. I have, what's that word? Chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I mean, notice how active he is in this. I'm choosing to honor your word and set it before me rather than what my wayward heart wants to do. You will never, and I've said this so many times, you will never drift or float into righteousness. You won't do it. You're going to drift and float. That's the easy path. You're going to have to fight upstream for the honoring God path. Look at Matthew 6:33. If you want to, you know this verse already. Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. There are times where the reason that you're seeking after the kingdom and righteousness is because you know you need to, not necessarily because you feel like it. You'd be a liar if you stood here right now and said, I only feel like honoring God every moment of my life. But we learn even from Paul that there are times where it's necessary to beat your body, box yourself, if you will, because I know what I'm wanting to do isn't what I should be doing. And I will tell myself no, because remember Luke 9:23, Jesus said, deny yourself. So there are times in your life where the principles of God's word will have to reign over your desires, because that's the only way that you're going to honor God with whatever decision it is that you're about to make. So I say all of this, and all this is well and good, but all this is very surface level. It's very outward. It's very I can see it in your life, right? What I want to get to with this semester is this part right here. Now, I didn't do it, but that dotted line, you can't see it. There you go. That's at the bottom of the why. And that dotted line ought to go all the way across, because everything that we've talked about this morning is a fruit of what's already in your heart. The reason that you chose to desire self over God is because that's what's in your heart. The reason you desire to choose God over self at the moment of temptation, when that happens, is because God's given you a new heart. Your process of sanctification is your inner man changing and therefore your outer man changing. Philippians 2:12-13 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who's working in you. So again, this morning, I know that this chart is helpful. It's helped me. I love this chart. This chart is very helpful for you to go over with somebody who's dealing with sin and dealing with temptation, even yourself. Sit down with whoever it is and go through it. But we're going to spend the rest of our semester talking about this thing right here, the heart. Why is it that when you get to that point of decision, you make the choices you make? Because it's one thing to tell you what happens when you make it. It's another one for me to diagnose why you're making that choice. That's what we've got to get to. It doesn't bother me so much that I understand that I sinned. My bigger question is why I sinned. Why am I still desiring these things? I know they're wrong. Sitting in church right now, everybody knows that something's wrong that they'll later do this week. Why on earth do we do that? Why is it that before I'm a Christian, the whole left side of this chart is not even possible? I come to the point of decision, and honoring God's not even an option for me. I would never desire that. To deny self and honor God, not going to happen as an unbeliever. We'll cover a lot of those things later this semester, but for this morning, I just want to mention everything I've talked about so far. I understand it is helpful and it is good, but at the same time, it's only the surface of the problems. The outer man is driven by the inner man. So to help you with a little bit of this, turn to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. I want to show you why this semester is so necessary for you. I would say if you deal with temptation, but if you have a pulse, everyone just reach right here and feel if you have a pulse, you're dealing with temptation. And I can tell you this, it is not your environment's fault. You could go live on an island with no one else around and God lock up every demon in the world and you would still struggle with sin. Why is that? Why could you take away every person in the world, take away every demon in the world, get rid of the world, and I still struggle with sin? Why is that? Where's the problem? It's me. I'm the problem. That's what a lot of people seem to forget when they talk about sanctification and struggles. And, well, I know your parents were just terrible to you. That's why you have trouble loving your wife. And we make so many excuses of why we're doing. And I may have reasons what I'm doing. Well, I thought this person said this to me, so I responded that way. And the reality is my problem's in myself. Matthew 12:34. Verse 33, we'll start there. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its what? Fruit. How can I tell that the inside of a tree is bad? Because the outside of the tree is bad. Verse 34, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are what? Evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. The illustration that's used in marriage seminars and even in our small groups in the past, and The things that we've used so many times is if I have a pitcher of sweet tea, I don't know what else I would have in it. If I pour that, what comes out? Sweet tea. And you'll be one of two people. Why did sweet tea come out of that pitcher? And you'll say, well, because you poured it out. You're the person who blames everyone else for your problems. You're the person who blames bad traffic on why you're cussing. And you're the person who blames your spouse on why you're a bad husband or wife or whatever. Again, I'll ask, why does sweet tea come out? It's because what was in it? Sweet tea. So if I poured this over and water was in it, would sweet tea come out? No. There was one time where water came out, wine, changed the wine, all that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that. But the reality is I can only pour out of the pitcher what's in it. And the reality is people will pour you out, if you will. They will squeeze you. What comes out of a sponge when it's squeezed? What's in it? I don't squeeze a sponge and cause something to come out of it. So again, that bad traffic isn't your problem. Your spouse isn't your problem. You are your problem. They cannot pull anything out of you that's not in you. Look at Matthew 15, 19. Jesus spoke on this often, especially because he's dealing with so many self-righteous people. Matthew 15, 19. Context. Talking about what defiles a person. I remember John preaching on this in Mark. Matthew 15, 19. For out of the heart come what? Evil thoughts and murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. All those sinful actions come out of the heart. So when we say, well, no wonder he murdered that person. Look what they did to him. So that person doing that to him wasn't his problem. There have been people in history that have had the same thing done to them and they didn't kill him. So again, we need a heart examination here. If something comes out of you, it was already what? In you. One more verse to justify the study this semester. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Let's see. I think I wrote down the wrong verse again. Maybe it's a translation thing. Somebody read Proverbs 23, 7, not in the ESV. Okay, say that again. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. I'm used to with the King. I remember that from King James. Proverbs 23:7, the ESV says, "For he is like one who is inwardly calculating." The footnote says, "For as he calculates in his soul, so is he." The point just being this: what goes on inside of you is what makes you who you are. For the way a man thinks in his heart, so he is. We've got to get to what's going on inside of you. All the things outside of you, we can stop it. If someone's coming to me going, I just have trouble murdering. Okay, I want to stop him from murdering. Absolutely. But that's not where I'm stopping. I could put him in a straitjacket, lock him in a room, and he'd never murder again, but he still has a problem. The problem's inside of him. So I'll deal with bad fruit all day long, but the problem is we've got to get to what's going on in this tree. What's wrong with your root system here? And that's what I want to deal with this semester, this quarter, I mean. Your heart drives and directs your life. When you wake up in the morning, you've got to be dedicated to, when I come to a point of a temptation, a point of decision, I am dedicated to honoring God. Because the only way you can ever sin is to abandon that. You will never sin if your ultimate desire is to honor God. You go, well, duh, I know that. Well, just think about that. You have to abandon what you were created to do, to go do sinful desires. My question I want to deal with is, why do you do that? The only way to sin is to abandon this created purpose. So we'll discover everything we can about the heart in this quarter. And I say everything we can because there's some questions we may have that won't go answered. And we also only have a limited amount of weeks, so we'll study what we can in that amount of time. But hopefully, as I said, this chart, again, I can print this for you if you'd like this. It's if you took good notes, you can have your own or whatever. This is something helpful for you and helpful to go over with someone, but hopefully the rest of this quarter will help fill out that bottom part right there, where you're getting to not just the what are you doing, but what? Why are you doing it? Let's get to the desire part. How does God change my desires? What role do I play in this? Why am I born desiring what I'm desiring? And I thought I got a new nature when I got saved. Why do I still feel old desires? We'll talk about all those things the rest of this quarter. Any questions before we end? And I won't have a helpful diagram every week, I promise you. This is one of the most helpful things someone showed me. And the rest of it, I'll try to have sheets and I'll try to have stuff up here. But this is, again, one of the most helpful diagrams I've come across. And if you want to look up more on it, you can just Google, I think, biblical counseling Y diagram. It's called the Y diagram, if you want to look up more on that. Any questions? All right, let me pray for us. God, thank you again for just showing us how plain you make it in your word, that at the moment of temptation, we have a choice to make. We can choose to do the things that we desire to do that are wayward from your word, that go against the very nature of who you are. They don't promote your holiness seen in our lives. They don't show the seriousness that we think about you with. They show the desire to serve self over you, and I pray that you would help us notice those moments of decision in our life, that we would repent of those things, that we would be quick to see them and not just see them, but fight against them. We all admit the ease of sin. It might pain us to see ourselves choosing it, but it is easier to give in to the sinful desires that we have remaining in our body than it is to fight them, because we love ourselves. I pray that you would help us repent of that we would make the hard decision to go against what we want to do and do what you've told us to do in your word. I pray that part of that motivation would be fueled by a knowledge that you will only tell us to repent of what's harmful for us. You will only tell us to do what's good for us. And so the choice to honor you is a choice to do what's best for ourselves, even when we don't feel like it is. I pray that these choices would be handled in a godly way, so that the habits that we're forming, the ruts that we're ingraining in our path, that they would become ones that are helpful in our lives, that we would become good examples for people to follow, not bad examples for people to stay away from and learn from that way. Pray that you would help us be men and women principled by your word, that we would be driven by what you say whenever it contradicts what we want to do. Pray that you would help our body of believers around us. One of the loving things about membership and choosing to and join yourself to a church is you've placed shepherds over us. You have placed sheep alongside of us who help us in this battle against sin. And we are not alone. We are walking hand in hand with other people who are in similar battles. The issue may be different, but the topic is the same. That we all have desires that pop up in our life and pop up from within us of things that we know are wrong, but we struggle to say no to. So I pray that you would help us. Even simple things like this diagram would help us understand not just what we do, but the rest of this quarter we would understand why we do what we do. That you would help show us what our heart is, what it's like, what it should be like, how it can change, how it influences our life, and even how we can influence it. I pray that your word would bring clarity to these issues, that we would leave these studies with more of a desire to honor you and by your spirit and by your people and by your word be empowered to do these things. That choosing righteousness is not something natural to ourselves. It's something that comes not just from being born again, but the placement of your spirit in our life and your promise to sanctify our hearts and desires. So every single time we notice we've denied self and chosen to honor you, I pray that we would immediately thank you, because that's the only way we did it. I pray that every time we see that we've desired to honor self over you and we've chosen to sinfully indulge in our desires rather than run into the righteous standards you have, I pray that we would be quick to repent and even trust the cross more. That Jesus died even for believers who make sinful choices. That this fork in the road doesn't put our salvation in question every time we make a bad decision, but it does Help us see how to grow as a Christian, how to honor you more, how to love those around us more. And I pray that we would be dedicated to this. And we thank you again for the word that you've given to us, that our collective wisdom in this room is not great. We are not wise in our own strength, that we needed a word from outside of ourselves to come tell us about what was inside of us. So I thank you for your word that you've given to us to tell us about these things. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.